In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 13 through 16. We had read a few parts of this passage here recently. I want to spend just a few minutes with you this evening. Well, more than a few minutes, but I'm going to title it Our Devotional Life and Our Daily Devotions, Private, Public Devotions as well for spiritual growth. In other words, taking time out of our busyness to meet with the Lord, putting other things aside like events and devices and hobbies and chores and entertainments, and on a daily basis seek the Lord's face. And I want you to notice as we come here and read this, and this has been my meditation since Thursday morning after we finished Wednesday night service. This is what I've been thinking about. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. What I'm going to do this evening, we're going to read about three or four different places, but I'm going to give you some verses as well. But Paul writing to Timothy, and both of them ministers of God, he said in verse 13, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate, that's going to be my focus right there. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And of course, in the context, being saved from apostasy. Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege to be able to assemble together again. And we just pray thy will to be done tonight in the service, that you would speak to us by thy Spirit and through thy word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 2016, I preached a message titled Doctrine and Devotion. And I wanted to put those two words together because one is useless without the other. What we find as we come to the Scriptures, we find the importance of maintaining our daily devotions with God and to know Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. When I speak of daily devotions, we could use many other synonyms. We could use the word meditation, as we see in verse 15. We could use the word communion, prayer, confession, examination of ourselves. In other words, meeting with God on a daily basis in private and also, with family. I want to speak just a little bit about family devotions. And when we come to this text here, the text and the whole chapter, and especially the verses we've read, speaks of the balance of both doctrine and devotion. For one, again, without the other is vain. Doctrine is the foundation of our Christian experience. And we find it is not doctrine alone, nor experience alone. We need doctrine and devotion. I'll give you an example of that in a moment. So this speaks of right thinking and right living as we come to this text. Now, this is a preacher writing to a preacher and telling him that he needs to meditate upon the things of God. And this word we see all through the Scriptures. We've preached on it. We've got an article on this subject. But we're talking about devotions. And notice as we come, I'm going to come back to verse 15 in just a moment. But he's telling him to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I believe that has to do with privately and publicly, especially speaking to a preacher. And not neglect the gift that is in thee in verse 14. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so when we talk about devotion, it basically means profound dedication, heartfelt affections, a yielding heart, a quiet time of reflection, and it has to do with worship as well. To devote means to give up wholly, to direct attention, in other words, in the case tonight, to God. I'll give an example of this. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, he said in Acts 17:23, he's seen that those who were idol worshippers, they had given their devotions to them. And that's Acts 17, verse 23. And the devotions there would refer to their worship, their prayers, their praise that they were given to idols, and even one idol to the unknown God. And this opened the door for the Apostle Paul to speak to them about the Creator of heaven and earth. Also, we know, and we mentioned this just a week or so ago, in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, you can have everything right doctrinally, and we should. We should get our doctrine lined up and get it right and keep it right and keep growing in that. But the church at Ephesus, by the time that John writes the book of Revelation, we see the importance of a devotional life, not just a doctrinal life. See, I don't tear these apart. I put them together. They cannot be torn apart and be proper. We find that when we look at the church at Ephesus, that we see their service, we see their sacrifice, and we see their separation. But on top of that, we see their lack of devotion. In other words, the Lord Jesus commended them for standing firm against false teachings and all those kind of things. But He says, thou hast left thy first love. In other words, devotion, that which is in the heart. Here's a quote showing the importance of doctrine and devotion. And it says, you cannot know God without experience, and you cannot experience God without knowledge. And that's by Robert Reed. I think that's so true. You cannot take these apart at all. Now let me read. Let's come back to verse 15. And I want to read here again. And I want to take the word meditate. Notice he said, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now let's take this tonight. We know he's writing to a preacher and a minister. But let's take this tonight, that he's writing to us as men and women, and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. And he says, meditate upon these things. What does it mean to meditate? It means to think upon God and His Word, to ponder, to muse. The opposite of muse is amusement. In other words, you don't have to think with amusements. You just kind of carry it along. But to muse means to think, and to digest, and to dwell upon in thought, or turn it over in the mind. And I want you to turn with me to Daniel 6 now. I'm going to give you some other verses, but notice in Daniel 6, meditation is a lost art in our busy society. It is out of style with most people, but not with God. It is not daydreaming. It is not emptying our mind. It is not Eastern mysticism or religions like Hinduism. that I mentioned recently. It is not any of those things. But as we come to the Scripture, we find the word meditate or meditation mentioned several times. Again, we have an article on this and sermon. We find in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, if you're taking notes, God, in the very first psalm, speaks of meditation. And you don't have to turn to any of these unless you just want to. But in verse 1, he speaks of the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful. But he also speaks of the blessed man. And in verse 2, he says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. In other words, he thinks, he muses, he digests this. He takes the word and spends time thinking about what God has said. We also, as we read through the book of Psalms, I'll not give you all of them, but in chapter 4 and verse 4, we see this again. We see the word commune. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we see again the word meditation. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. We see it again in chapter 39 and in verse 3. Then in Psalms 119, we find in Psalms 119, verse 15, verse 23, I won't go through all of them, but verse 48 and verse 78, there's others just in that one psalm. We find that in Psalm 63:6, Psalm of David, that he communed with God. He was the one that had a thirst for God, and he communed with God. We're talking about prayer, but we're talking about something a little bit more than that. We're talking about something that's a little bit more than just reading the Word. We're talking about thinking about the Word. And let nothing distract us. Let no devices or events or anything going on. We need that time on a daily basis to meet with God and to commune with Him. We need this for spiritual growth. For the young or old, male or female, we need this. We find that Isaac, you can write this down in Genesis 24, verse 63, that Isaac trusted his father to help him find a wife. And we find that he was sitting out meditating whenever Rebecca had came from a long journey to become his wife. And we're not talking about arranged marriages and all of that, but he allowed his father to participate in this. We also find in Joshua chapter 1, if you're taking notes, that success. Now listen to me. We hear a lot today about success. Success is measured in the Scripture. Success is measured by one's commitment to meditation of God and His Word. I'm going to read that passage to you. Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8. Now, what do you think? We're mentioning Joshua. We're going to mention Daniel. Both of these men were very busy men. Joshua became a leader of thousands. Thousands upon thousands of people. And the Lord said, you must take time with me and my word and meditate on these things. He said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the only time the word success is used in the Bible, he said, this book of the law, speaking of the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Here's that word again. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Joshua was a very busy man. He was a leader of thousands of people. He's the one that God chose after Moses had died to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he accomplished that job. But the Lord says, you must, as a leader, you must meditate upon the Word of God. Now notice with me as we come to Daniel chapter 6. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to give you two other verses in Daniel. And we find that in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, before we ever get to chapter 6, Daniel had already purposed in his heart, as a teenager, that he would serve God. So when you come to chapter 6, he doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to wrestle with what he's going to do when they pass a law that you can't pray to no other god besides the gods of the heathen. And also in Daniel 9, if you read really the first 23 verses, you will find Daniel, and we find no sin in Daniel's life. As we read through, as a matter of fact, we're going to see in Daniel chapter 6, those that hated him couldn't find anything wrong with him. Isn't that a nice thing? They can't find a word you said wrong or a deed you did wrong. We'll read that in just a moment. But Daniel is a sinner, as we all are, and he knew that he needed to worship God. And so Daniel, the first 23 or so verses of that chapter, Daniel is confessing his sin and the sin of his nation, reading the book of Jeremiah, knowing the time frame when they would be able to go out of captivity and leave Babylon and go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. But I mean, he's pouring out his heart in confession. Meeting with God alone and praying for himself and praying for the whole nation that's in captivity. Now, I want you to notice as we come to chapter 6, you see, we must spend time with God privately. Today we've got to spend time with God publicly, and that's a wonderful thing, and it's commanded in Scripture. And if it wasn't commanded, you couldn't keep me out of church. But it is commanded. I talked to a brother just this past week. I said, let me show you where this is commanded in the Scripture. And so now notice with me as we come to the book of Daniel. Now, as you begin in verse 1, we find the Medes and the Persians are ruling now at this time. And we also find that Daniel in verse 1 and 2, that he's the chief prince in the kingdom. That's how much the kings trusted him. And you got Darius there in verse 1, the king and the kingdom. And you got the princes. And there's three presidents they're called in verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them and the king should have no damage. And then in verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because, you ought to underline this, an excellent spirit was in him. He was a follower of God. And we find that the whole kingdom was entrusted to him. He's under the king, but the king trusted him and put him over all the princes. Well, as we read on the chapter, it says in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. You're always going to have somebody that is an enemy. And it says, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, underline it. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So they took another route. They can't find anything wrong with this man. He's faithful, he's dedicated, he's serious, he's loyal. And so they took another route. They said in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they take actions against him to make a decree in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 that no one can pray as Daniel prayed to his God, that no one can pray this way for 30 days. Now, the king loved Daniel. He did not know all that was going on under the scene here. And so he signed the decree. But I want you to notice in verse 10, this is the verse I'm after. You can read later in the chapter how that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and how God protected him and how the king couldn't even sleep at night because of this. The king wouldn't allow any entertainment or anything because he loved Daniel. But notice in verse 10, this is to me one of the most important verses in the whole chapter. All the chapters good and important, but notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is a decree, you cannot pray, you know, to your God. He went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, and that's what they were told to pray when they were carried into other lands. They would pray toward Jerusalem. That's where the temple originally was at. And it said, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. Oh, by the way, not only was Joshua a very busy man, but Daniel, can you imagine how busy he was helping run the kingdom of the Medes and Persians? And this man found three times a day. I'm not telling you you've got to do this three times a day, but he found three times a day, he found a place and got along with God and faced Jerusalem and prayed. It says here, he's up on his knees three times a day, notice, and prayed and gave thanks. This is in captivity now. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, Daniel did not have to start doing this. He'd been doing it from the beginning that he's been into captivity. This was his practice and this was his custom. In other words, we find here that even with a law being passed, you're not going to pray. We find here the chief prince over the kingdom, under the king, that we see here Daniel's devotion. He continued private devotions with his God, and that was in secret. Let me put it this way. His private devotions was the secret of his public spiritual success before others. And these men were exposed that went against him, and they were destroyed by the lions. The Lord shut the lion's mouth with Daniel, but he opened those with the others. And so what we find here in verse 10, he purposely set aside time in his busy schedule. Ain't none of us has a schedule any busier than Daniel. And he sets aside the time to meet with God in prayer and thanksgiving. It was his practice and his custom. And this is very, very important. Now notice in Luke 3. Notice in Luke chapter 3. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You reckon he had a busy life? You see his busyness when you read the four Gospels. Notice in Luke chapter 3, I got an entire sermon on Jesus praying, or the prayers of Jesus. I mean, we find him praying many times for many things. And I don't think that I'm any busier than Jesus was, or any of you are any busier than he was. We must find this private time to pray and to seek God and to worship him and to fellowship with him and to commune with him. It's going to be the success of our public life. Now, notice as we come to Luke, and I'm reading in chapter 3, and I'm going to give you some other verses also with this, and then we're going to turn to maybe one other passage. But notice, I want to come down to Luke chapter 3. I want to read verse 21 and in verse 22. Now, this is the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And I want you to notice that we find him praying. Jesus Christ, the Son of our Heavenly Father and his Father, he was in constant communion with him. And he had a very busy life. I mean, he came to train men to carry out what we refer to as the Great Commission, the beginning of that. He came to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and all of those things. He was in high demand. But we find him getting along many, many times. It was his business to never neglect prayer. And he's the Son of God, and who do we think we are? If he needed it, who do we think we are? As sinners, he was not a sinner. Notice as we read in verse 21 and 22, and I'll give you a few other verses. We find, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized," and the next word, "praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." That's what we want to hear from God as well, is it not? "I am well pleased, thou good and faithful servant," as in Matthew chapter 25. Now, before we turn to Matthew 26, we're going to turn there in chapter 22 and close. But let me give you some verses. Luke 5:16, we find him praying again to the Father, right here in this same book. Many times we see this. He saw the need to pray. He never neglected prayer or communion with the Heavenly Father. Chapter 6 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus, think about this, he spent all night in prayer before he chose 12 apostles from all of the disciples. And you say, why did he pray? Did he not know what he was doing? I believe he knew what they would face in ministry. And he's praying before the Heavenly Father, before them. I believe he also prayed that they would be graced and gifted and also be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe we can find those things in Scripture. Also in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is praying. Chapter 11 in verse 1. And the disciples, they said, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Is there any wonder that they wanted to know how to pray after being with the Lord and traveling with him and being taught by him? And as you begin reading in verse 2, we find the Lord's Prayer, as we find in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. But we find that he teaches them how to pray. I believe as we look at the elements of this prayer, he teaches them how to approach the Heavenly Father and to see the will of God and to have communion with the Father. Because as we look through the New Testament, we are to pray unto the Father in the name of the Son and by the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. So again, we see his prayer life. And you can write down 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He is our example. Actually, just write down verse 19 through 25. It says he's our example in sufferings. And it also says that we should follow his steps. I'm not reading the whole thing. And it also says, who committed himself to him that judges righteously. Even when Jesus was done wrong, he didn't jump up as the average American to demand his rights every time about everything. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 26. This passage and one other and we'll close. Matthew 26. Let's begin reading in verse 6. What I'm going to be reading is recorded also in Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. And John 12, verses 1 through 8. And there's difference of opinion about this, but I believe this is probably Mary of Bethany that we're reading about. Some say no. But they seem to fit all the passages. Now I want you to notice as we begin reading in verse 6 through 13. This is the precious ointment, the alabaster box. And it says in verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. That means it was very costly. And poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation. And by the way, they all got wrapped up in this, but it was led by Judas Iscariot. It was led by Judas Iscariot. They didn't know that he was a devil at this time. They didn't know the circumstances and what was going to develop. But he goes on to saying, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now think about this woman coming and she's anointing the Lord. She brings the alabaster box, no telling how much that cost in the first century. But she's giving the Lord the most precious thing, the most costly thing that she has. And they're upset about it. And here's what they say. Verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. You imagine Judas leading and saying that? He cared nothing about the poor. And he said in verse 10, and when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought, now look at this, a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. It's not that the Lord didn't care about the poor. The poor is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They'll always be poor, and we are to help the poor. We're commanded to do that. The Lord is not showing disrespect toward the poor, but he's saying you'll always have them. You can help them tomorrow and next week and next year, but he said, I'm only going to be with you for a short time. Because in this same chapter, we have the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion. Now let's read on. It says in verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, notice she did it for my burial. Now I'm going to read one other verse here before we turn away. And I want you to think about this. Her actions are the result of her devotions and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She's sort of like Daniel. She already had a love for the Lord. This is only just a few days before the crucifixion. And notice what it says in verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." And by the way, it has been for 2,000 years. And I just told it again tonight in Codin, Alabama. This story continues to be told. And we find here that when he uses the word memorial, a memorial is anything that produces remembrance. And it's something very beautiful. It's perpetual. You know, many monuments perish over time. This one will never perish. And this is an eternal monument of the everlasting gospel. And we find that her devotion has been read now for 2,000, maybe a little over 2,000 years. And notice he said in verse 12, this was for his burial. For his burial. In other words, we find that when Jesus spoke of his death in Matthew 16, Peter is one of the ones that says, "No way, Lord." When he spoke of his death, it's recorded in Luke 18. It says that he spoke of his death, he must die, and so forth, at the hands of the Romans, and so on. And we find in that chapter, it says, "And they understood none of these things." It wasn't until Luke 24, after the resurrection, he gathered them together and he took the scripture and it says he opened their eyes unto the scripture that he had to come and die. But what is interesting, in verse 12, when this was done for his burial, God reveals something to this woman about his death that the apostles didn't get. The insight came from her devotion. The act that she performed here on the Lord Jesus Christ came about because of her heart devotion, and her faith embarrassed the men. They had indignation. She saw something that the apostles didn't even see, that God revealed to her about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's anointing him for burial. Now think about that. That's heavy. She embarrassed the men. God reveals things to women as well as he does men. I got one other passage that we're going to turn to, and I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22. I want to read a very familiar passage. If you're taking notes, write down Mark 12:31. The only reason I give you Mark 12:31, there's an extra word added there that's not here in Matthew. It's not that one of them is wrong. It's just, but anyway, I want to come down, and there's the Pharisee lawyer are asking the Lord questions, and they ask in verse 36, "So which is the great commandment in the law?" And all I need to do in closing is read verse 37 and 38. And I want you to notice as we come to this. He said, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And Mark adds, "and with all thy strength." And then he says in verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment." We find that as we come to the Scripture, that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul and mind and strength. And I want to say this not only to the whole church, but especially men. We wrote an article in 2006 titled Family Worship, Domestic Religion as the subtitle. So that's been a long time. We wrote this and preached a message on it. And I put on the front of this, and when we talk about family worship, I want to focus in on the men. We men must have devotion with God daily. This is not to criticize anybody, because I'm speaking to myself as well. We must have daily devotion with God as men, as leaders of our homes. Now, I'm going to give you two quotes out of this article, one by Spurgeon, one by Matthew Henry. But we must get on, we must become before the face of God and seek Him with our whole heart and be praying men. And then, as we read the Word and we speak to God, then we meditate on the Word and let the Word speak to us. Let God speak to us through His Word. We've got to do this. I put in this, family worship is religious activities in the home on a daily basis, ideally led by the father in instruction, prayer, and praise. I know that there's homes where there's no fathers in those homes. We understand that. The mother would have to do that. And I put in here also, the church will be only as strong as the family, and the state will be only as strong as the church. Also put in here, families must not complain of ministers and magistrates when they themselves neglect their duty. We want to talk about our president. Are we doing our job as men? We want to talk about the governor or whoever or the mayors or whatever. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Now, let me give you these two quotes and we will close. But we must have daily devotions. We've had the opportunity today to have public worship and to sing and to pray and to preach and you know, fellowship with one another. And we're going to go back in the fellowship hall and continue this. But our private devotions before God is so important for everyone, and especially for the men that we lead our families. We must find out what God has to say so that we can lead them and teach them in the truths of God. This is, listen, if Daniel can do it as the head of state, Joshua can do this as leading thousands of people, surely we can find time to pray and to read the Word and to seek God's face and then meditate upon what we have read and let God, you know, minister to us. The word meditate is like chewing the cud. It's like a cow picking grass and chewing the cud, going, laying down under a shade, and what is it called? Ruminate? What is it called? Anyway, going over and over that until it becomes nutrition to them and gives them energy. And as we read the Word, we need to meditate upon the Word that we can grow spiritually and as men so that we can lead our families in truth. Two quotes, and I'm going to close. One by Spurgeon. He said, "We deeply want a revival of domestic religion." That is in the home. And he said, "The Christian family was the bulwark of godliness in the days of the Puritans." Now listen to this. This is written in the mid-1800s or somewhere in the 1800s. It's a long time ago. And he said, "But in these evil times, we think we've got evil times today. And we do. But he said, in these evil times, hundreds of families of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, and no wholesome instruction or discipline. And he says, how can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when his own disciples do not teach his gospel to their own children? Spurgeon lived between 1834 to 1892, so it's somewhere written in between that. Matthew Henry lived between 1662 and 1714, so we're talking about a few hundred years back. And he said, would you keep up your authority in the family? You cannot do it better than by keeping up religion in your family. If ever a master of a family looks great, truly great, it is when he is going before his house in the service of God, presiding among them in holy things. Then he shows himself worthy of double honor. Think about that. Then he shows himself worthy of double honor when he teaches them the good knowledge of the Lord and is their mouth to God in prayer, blessing them in the name of God. We must, and again, I titled this Our Devotional Life, Daily Devotions. All of us, men and women and young and old, we need this. But especially we as men, we need to know God. Not just about God, but we need to know God in order to be able to lead our families in this life. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You tonight for Your love and kindness to us. We thank You for this day that You've given us. We ask Your blessings upon the hymn. We ask, Lord, that You bless our time together in the fellowship hall. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.